servant of the prophet woke up to a terrible sight. They were surrounded. In the night, an army had come and surrounded the place where they were. And the servant of the prophet looked out, and all he could see was doom and disaster. All he could see was an army surrounding him. There's all of them, and there's two of us. Whatever are we to do? Perhaps he was even more shocked that his master, Elisha, didn't seem concerned. He didn't seem worried. He didn't seem to be in fear. Here's this army surrounding them. And Elisha's as calm as a glass of ice water. So what happens? 2 Kings chapter 6, and it starts in verse 14. I'm going to start there. It said, therefore he, that's the foreign king, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, this is the point that the servant probably thought his master had lost his marbles. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Vision's a funny thing. I look around and I see a whole lot of pairs of eyeglasses, and I suspect there's a whole lot of contact lenses in too. And just a quick poll, how many in this room have had cataract surgery? Yeah, vision's a funny thing. And vision's a tricky thing, because sometimes what we see isn't what's really there. Have you ever had that impression? You like drive by and see a sign, and you think it said something completely different than what it actually said. You know, that quick read. What? Oh, guess I was wrong. And we all get on Facebook, and they've got the three little pictures, and say, what's different? Find the different thing. We're back in grade school again. Which one doesn't belong? Find the difference. And you find out that cluster of nine pictures, they're all different. One little stroke of the pen. Have you ever done the test to see whether you can read the scrambled letters? If the first letter and the last letter are right, there's a whole lot of people that can zing right through that just like everything was spelled right. Vision and vision's connection to our understanding is a funny thing. And what seems to be true may not be true. And what we want to be true may not be true. But there's a way to clarify it. You see, many of us are deceived. Many of us are blinded. Many of us see only the smoke screen that the enemy puts up. So we're going to talk about spiritual blindness, but I'm going to talk about a smoke screen first. I don't know that they do it so much anymore. They do it electronically these days, probably. But in the days of World War II, if you had a cluster of your warships out and the enemy had spotted you on the horizon, one of the things that they would do would be dump raw fuel oil into the exhaust and create a smoke. And the smoke would create a haze so that it would obscure the vision of the enemy. Now, that was less successful after the advent of radar, but when everybody was operating on visual cues, you know, I know they're somewhere in that big bank of smoke, but I'm not real sure where they are. So a tactic of the enemy is often to throw up a smoke screen. It's often to throw up something that will distract, that will obscure vision. The dirty windshield syndrome. You know, we let the crud build up on the inside of our windshields. Every time we exhale, there's something that sticks to that windshield. And you don't really realize how bad it is until you realize you can't see. Cataracts were the same way with me. I noticed, well, things are a little blurry. They're not just like they used to be. They're not good and crisp. But I had no idea how bad it was until I had the surgery. And then things are bright. Things are clear. I didn't realize grass was that green and the sky was that blue. Everybody's had cataract surgeries chuckling because they've had the same experience. Well, the first thing you notice is, wow, the world's bright. Do that in a car sometimes. You know, the windshield gets all funky and you think it's overcast and hazy out, and you get out of the car and bam, sunlight. Guess I better clean the windshield. But I'm talking about spiritual blindness. I'm talking about the people of God and the inability to see as the servant of the prophet saw. Elisha had a spiritual insight. He knew there was an angel army on the mountain behind him. But his servant didn't. His servant wasn't prepared to see. He wasn't enabled to see. He didn't have that portal into the spirit realm to see what the true situation was. He could only see in the natural, and he could only see as much of the natural as his natural vision and his natural understanding could process. Now, I can process there's an army out there, and there's a whole lot of them. I can see that. It clicks with my mind. And I can speculate on what the outcome of an encounter with that army is going to be, and it's not going to be good. There's a whole lot more of them than there are of us. But Elisha had a spiritual vision. He had an insight. He had an understanding. He had a discerning spirit so that he could process both realms at once. I want to talk about a little bit how the church has been blinded. There are lots of reasons that the church is blind in this day. The first reason that the church is blind is that many of us are walking around with our eyes closed. It's hard to see with your eyes closed, isn't it? But many of us in the body of Christ are walking around with closed eyes. Now, why would we be walking around with closed eyes? When you were small and impressionable and watching a horror movie and you knew the monster was about to strike, what did you often do? Close your eyes. Why? I don't want to see it. It will scare me. I don't want to see it. I choose to close my eyes because I don't want to see what's getting ready to happen. It's going to be unpleasant. It's going to scare me. It's going to cause me difficulty. Therefore, I choose not to look. You know, Christians do that. We want to go on with our happy, happy, joy, joy, sing a song, put a dollar in the offering plate, come back next week, hope the preacher's entertaining. But we don't want to see what's deeper. We don't want to look at ourselves in the mirror. We don't want to look at our church in the mirror. We don't want to look at our nation in the mirror. We don't want to see what the situation is because it might scare me. It might worry me. It might be something that I can't figure out how to fix, and therefore it's easier if I just don't look. If you're on the track and the train's coming and you close your eyes like Wile E. Coyote might do in a cartoon, you know what happens? The train hits you. How much better to look at the train and step off the track? So sometimes our eyes are closed and it's because we don't want to see. We've chosen for some reason not to. And then there's other things that we don't try to see. Maybe things are a little foggy and I need to clean them up. Maybe if I squint and look a little closer. Maybe if I shield the glare off, I can see better. Sometimes you've got to put effort into being able to see what's going on around you. Just sitting back passively and doing nothing and letting things roll on by without trying to look and see what's happening is a form of self-inflicted blindness. I don't want to put the effort into it. It'll be too hard. It'll take too much time. I've got other things to do. Therefore, I'm not even going to try to clear up this thing. So often we're blind because our eyes are closed because either we don't want to see or we don't try to see. We're evading our responsibility as Christians when we do that. We need to open our eyes that we might see. What did Elisha pray for his servant? Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And that servant then, I'm imagining what might have gone on in his mind at that point, but I'm pretty sure he went from despair and defeat to, wow, there are more with us than there are with them. Wow, this is going to come out all right. Wow, this is going to be better. Wow, isn't God good? You know what the sad thing is? Probably as soon as they were out of that mess, he went right back to where he was, blind as a bat, and probably content in that fact. So we need to pray that our eyes be opened. We need to diligently try to see. We need to say, you know, Lord, it might be unpleasant, but show me the truth. As I was praying yesterday, the Lord washed over me in a way that I haven't felt in a while, and I stood weeping, begging God to let me see. The church needs to see. How can we defend against the enemy if we don't see? How can we heal our bleeding wounded if we don't see? How can we understand and discern what's going on in the hearts of people both with us and against us if we can't see? We've got to want to see. And it all starts with the want to. Sometimes we can't see because we're in the dark. The lights are off. My eyes work when light comes in and refracts around and sends a signal to my brain and my brain processes it. And I say, aha, if there's no light,
There's no vision.
You're in darkness. We might be in the dark because we're not in the light. Well, that sounds simple, John. I told you, Shane, if you played Petra this morning, we need to play in the light. I want to be in the light as you were in the light. God is light. God is truth. And we've got to choose to be in His presence to be in the kind of light we need. Sure, we can flip a switch and turn on natural lights. We can walk outside and have natural light. But what we really need is spiritual light. We need the light of the truth of God, which is revealed in the Word of God, which is revealed in the Son of God, which is brought to us by the Spirit of God. We need to be in the light as God is in the light. Jesus is light. Jesus is truth. If we're going to see, we got to be where the light is, because you can't see in the darkness. Sometimes we're in the dark because we choose to be uninformed. We don't research things. We don't read. We don't get in the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to impress upon us the truth of these words. And therefore, we find ourselves uninformed. We're ignorant. Ignorance simply means uninformed. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're flawed. It means you haven't learned. We can fix ignorance with truth. We can fix it with information. We can fix it with finding out what's going on. We don't have to take things at face value. We can do a little research and see what's behind the cover sheet. I know some people that will look at Facebook and they'll see a headline on a Facebook piece that intrigues them. And they'll share it without ever reading it. And you find out that hook, that tagline, anybody's ever written a song or know anything about songwriting, you know you start with a hook, something that's going to get you. Well, news writers do that too. Here's a hook. And then you find out the article is actually preaching the exact opposite of what the hook said. Read the fine print, people. We've got to choose to be informed. And the best source and the only reference is the Word of God. But we can gather information from other sources. Sometimes we're in the dark. I was struck Jonathan's little one out there. She was backing up under the table. Why do you reckon she was backing up under the table? To hide. Sometimes we're in the dark because we hide. One of the best places to hide is in a dark place. If they can't find me, they can't hurt me. I choose not to be informed because I don't want to have to deal with it. I choose to allow myself to remain in the dark on this issue because I don't know how to process it. I choose to remain in the dark because it might make me mad. It's not always a bad thing. I've chosen to turn off the news this week because things might make me mad. Yeah, your preacher gets mad. Ask my wife. No, don't. Sometimes we're in the dark because we don't know where to find the light. Anybody been lost in the dark? Maybe out in the woods or something? That's a scary place to be. And you want to run to the light, but you can't find the light. All of the scary things and the creepy things go away if I could just be in the light. But where is it? I can't find it. I can't see it. Spiritually speaking, we know where the light is. The light is in Jesus. The light is available in His written Word, in His revealed Word. The light is available in the congregating together of His people. We can be in the light if we merely choose to be in the light. We can go to that place where it is. It's not that hard to find. There are pockets of light everywhere. The cure for being in the dark is to get in the light. Sometimes we're blind because we're distracted. We're focused on something else. I won't call them magicians. Let's call them illusionists. You know how very often they perform their sleight of hand and their tricks? They draw your attention over here, maybe with the pretty young girl who really ought to put some more clothes on, while they're doing something over here. If you're looking there, you're not seeing what's happening over here. Well, let me tell you, Satan knows that trick too. The world knows that trick too. A good distraction is a wonderful thing. We've all watched the movies. Okay, while you guys start a fight in the saloon and get everybody's attention, we'll break into the bank and steal the payroll. Classic plot line, right? You know why? It works. If I can put your attention over there, you're not paying attention to what I'm doing over here. And there's plenty of distractions. There's plenty of things going on. You know, we don't talk about the world right now. We've got hurricanes and wildfires and a pandemic and riots in the streets and an election. And if I want to distract you from one of those, let's get everybody's attention over here. It's been an old political ploy for years that if things aren't going well at home, get the people's mind off of it, let's start a war over there somewhere. Everybody's mind will be on that and they won't think about how bad it is here. Worked all over the world for a lot of years. We get distracted. We get focused on somebody else. We get distracted by that smoke screen, and I don't know where that ship I'm supposed to be shooting at, where is it? I can't see it. It's behind the smoke. Smoke and mirrors. In order not to be distracted, we need to learn to concentrate first and foremost on Jesus. If we concentrate first and foremost on Jesus and spend time in His Word and spend time in His presence, He can roll aside the veil to show you what you need to be focused on instead of what you are focusing on. So I can pretty much tell you, well, I'll give you a practical example. I've been trying to, in some of my daily writings, I've been trying to focus our attention on positivity, on solutions, on places where we need to take a stand. And part of the reason that that's happening is to keep God's people from sliding into a place of despair. Do you know it's real easy to concentrate so hard on feeding you, I starve myself to death, and right in the back door comes despair and defeat. It happens to you too. If you're concentrating over here, the devil's right behind you, sticking a knife between your ribs, and you never see him coming because you're distracted. Scary thought, isn't it? See, that's why we're supposed to have armor on. That's why we're supposed to be partnered up together as covenant partners, as believers, so that while I'm focused on doing something, somebody's got my back. They can't slip up on me. I guess they still teach dogfighting to fighter pilots, but you always see them in twos. You got the lead guy and the wingman. The purpose of the wingman is to keep people off the lead guy's tail. I need some spiritual wingmen. You do too. We need people to hold us up. We need people to guard our back. We need people to say, now wait a minute, you're getting ready to walk in a minefield. We need people to do that in order that we can all succeed together. We put God's Word first. We put prayer first. We put helping each other first. That turns our eyes to Jesus, and that will help us scatter the distraction so that we can focus on what's right. Sometimes we're blind because our lenses aren't clean. I was really hoping when I did my cataract surgery I could totally eliminate these eyeglasses, because I don't know how, if you try really hard not to touch them, somehow something will touch them and they will be so greased up that you couldn't see a Mack truck if it was right here. How does that happen? But our lens isn't clean. Like that windshield I talked about earlier, when you know it gets all cluttered up and you don't realize how dirty it is, and you step out of the vehicle and say, wow, the sun's shining, I thought it was overcast. A lot of times we just don't realize our lens is dirty. You know, you don't have to do anything to get your spiritual lens dirty. It happens by living in this world. There is all sorts of smog in the atmosphere that just kind of clusters on things and ends up blinding us. It collects. Now, if you don't dust or run the sweeper in your house for a period of time, that dust that you didn't notice day one, especially if you have indoor pets, I could probably look under my nightstand right now and knit a cat. And I just have one now. I used to have four. It builds up. You don't realize it's building up. You don't see it as it's building up. But once it's built up, it's a problem. So we don't realize it's dirty. Sometimes we don't know how to clean it. The last pair of glasses I had before this, I tried everything on God's green earth to cut the greasy film off of them, and it just wouldn't clean. I don't know why. I don't know if something had chemically bonded to the lens coating, but I couldn't get it clean. Now, for us, talking about spiritual sight, there is one thing that cleanses our spiritual lenses. That is the water of the Word. And we get that by reading and meditating on the Scripture. We get that in prayer. We get that by assembling together. And I'm cleaning somebody's lenses today that didn't realize they were dirty by sharing this message. And maybe, just maybe, enough of us will learn how to clean our lenses that we can all see. And we'll be better than we are. Sometimes we're too busy, or we think we're too busy, when we're actually too lazy to put the effort into it. Or, right alongside that, we procrastinate. I'll clean them tomorrow. And then you get up in the morning and you're running late, you slap your dirty glasses on and hope there's nothing on the stairs as you go down, because you wouldn't be able to see it because your glasses are too dirty to see. You know, we've got to figure out how to cleanse, and it's very simple. We just got to be diligent to wash ourselves with the Word. We don't need to wait and say, well, I'm really having spiritual vision problems today, I think I'll read some Scripture. We can do it preventatively if we do it regularly. How many changed the batteries in their smoke detectors when the time changed? I don't see a single hand. I'll just wait till that beep, beep, beep starts at 2 o'clock in the morning. How many of you change your oil in your car on a regular basis or have it done? Why don't you change the oil in your spirit on a regular basis? We've got to be diligent about it. Sometimes we see, but we're effectively blind because we don't understand what we see. I can see all this going on, and I know it means something, but I ain't got a clue what it is. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't process it. Well, sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're just simply uninformed, and we need to expose ourselves to the truth so that we can rightly divide what we're seeing in the world. Sometimes we don't try to understand because we don't want to understand, and we're right back to having our eyes closed again. This is over my head. It's too much for me. We'll let those spiritual giants worry about that. If I got a question, I'll call the pastor. I don't need to understand. Somebody can interpret it for me. Wrong. You may not always be able to reach that person. There may not always be that covering over you that you thought was there. We need to learn how to be functional. You know, we need to, at some point, that young child that Jonathan's got out there in the hallway needs to be able to dress herself and clean herself and feed herself and be responsible in the world, because there may not always be somebody there around her, right? We all went through that process. It's called maturing. So we don't try to understand. Sometimes, like that, our answer would be like that Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless some man teach me?" Sometimes we need somebody to teach us how to understand. And if there is none there to do that, because if nobody in this room understands these truths that we're talking about, and somebody comes and said, "Boy, I really would like to understand this, but I don't know how," what do we do? If I don't know how to understand it, I can't explain it to you. And Christianity is an organic thing. It spreads like a virus by personal contact. If we as individual believers don't understand how to reproduce the faith in people who are struggling, we're hamstrung. We're crippled. The church can't grow. Because, you know, sinners just ain't running to the door of the church house to come in. You're much more likely to find them at Walmart. That's why we're supposed to, Christianity's supposed to be contagious. It's supposed to spread like this thing that we're all wearing masks to prevent. But we got to be ready to be the one, to be the instrument. You can't always say, "Hey, John, I'm here in the Walmart checkout line with this lady, and she's terribly upset, and I think she's under conviction and she needs the Lord. Can you come and pray with us?" I'm in Lexington. I'm in South Carolina. Sorry, I can't. You're going to have to do it. I might mess up. Are you dumber than Balaam's donkey? I'll just leave that right there. Interpret that any way you want to. Sometimes we've got tunnel vision. Anybody ever watch horse race? Well, those horses have blinders on, so they can focus ahead of them. I don't want to see what's over here. I don't want to see what's over there. I look ahead. Well, sometimes we get tunnel vision. Sometimes we can be so focused on a goal or an outcome or our own personal understanding of something that we can't see the truth if it hits us with a 2x4 in the side of the head. Because we're focused on, "I'm sure that's the answer. I know exactly how God's going to answer this prayer. He's going to do this and He's going to do that. And when those two things are done, then He's going to do this and this." Whoop! Tunnel vision. Like the story of the man in the flood on the roof of his house. "Oh God, deliver me from the flood." Guy in a boat comes by. "Get in." No, "God's going to deliver me from the flood." Long little later, a helicopter flies by, drops a ladder down. "Get on the ladder, get in the helicopter. We'll save you." "Nope, God's going to deliver me." Sometime later, he's like, "God, why haven't you delivered me from the flood?" He said, "I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter." What do you want? Tunnel vision. I guess the guy had a vision of the mighty hand of God reaching down from heaven and plucking him gently off of his roof and placing him on dry land. Maybe with fanfare and an angelic host and trumpets blaring. But don't we do that? Don't we get tunnel vision? Don't we get so focused on our understanding and our way of doing things that God could drive up in a tractor trailer beside us with a 40-foot trailer that says, "Hilda, here's your answer," and we let it drive right on by? Sometimes we're deceived. Sometimes our eyes see what a deceiver wants us to see and not what is truly there. There are lots of different kinds of masks, and all of them don't just cover your nose and mouth. There are all sorts of spiritual masks that blind you to the truth. And spiritual sight, mixed with discernment, will enable you to see through that mask. Is this good? Is this evil? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this the direction I should go, or should I choose another? The whole idea of a deception, you know, a trap is a great deception. Either you don't know it's there, or you don't realize that it's a trap. Ah, free food. Snap. I've been down this trail before. Bloop, fell in the hole. The minute you understand that you've been deceived, you've no longer been deceived. But the problem is we don't often see it until we're in the trap. Then we're trying to figure out how to get out of the trap. The church has to have spiritual eyes to see. If we cannot discern what God is up to in a given season, if we cannot discern what God is wanting to do in our lives personally, in our families, in our congregation, in our community, in our nation, if we cannot see with God's eyes what His plan is, what He wants to do, how can we possibly be a part of it? And if we're not available to be a part of it, who will be? See, the church has got to rip the blinders off. The church has got to start using eye salve so that we can see. And that salve is in the Word of God. It's in the presence of God. It is soaking in His manifest presence to enable you to see. I would that the entire church would do what I did yesterday and cry out, God, I want to see. I want to see. Show me what is true. Show me what is real. Show me what is holy. Give me the eyes to see. And only when the church does that can we really be the church. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. A master owns us, but he gives us free choice. Do we serve him? Are we good, useful servants? Are we profitable servants for him? Or are we a drag on the budget? And if you're not seeing, if you're not acting on what you see, sadly, you're a drag. Now, we've got to be what we are called to be. We've got to be who we are called to be. How many know that we live in perilous times? How many know that destinies of nations are teetering on the edge of a blade? And you may say, well, I'm born again. That doesn't bother me. God's in control. He's got it. Which is true. God's on the throne. He knows what's going to happen, and He's planned for what's going to happen. But God has a perfect will, and God has a permissive will. And don't theologically, that can be a landmine, because some people read God's permissive will as you can do anything you want to. Well, His permissive will, the way I'm using it here is this, is that, you know, you made your choice, and the appropriate consequences will follow your choice. If you choose well, in accordance with my plan, there are blessings on that road. If you choose poorly, I have cursed the road that you'll be walking on, and therefore you're walking in an area of cursing. Ah, John, that's Old Testament. Well, that's Bible. My Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the principles that He used in the Old Testament, the principles that the Torah was written based upon, those principles are still in effect. God still hates sin. God still loves righteousness. God still is reaching out to people as He did to Adam the day that he sinned, saying, let me help you. Let me help you to come back. All you got to do is repent and come back. Anybody read today's readings on our daily reading list yet? Joel chapter 2 is in that. I want to share a few verses. I'm going to start at verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. You understand what that means? Rend your heart and not your garments. The old symbol for mourning was to rip your clothing so people would know that you were in mourning. Oh, I lost a loved one. I'll rip my robe so everybody will know that I'm in mourning, and I'll put some ashes on my head. God says you need to tear your heart and not your clothes. To rend your heart and not your garment is to open yourself up and say, I hurt, I need help. This is a bad situation. I need help. God, whatever you need to do, fix it. Here's my heart. Take it. For He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? So, wait a minute. If I repent, if I turn to Him with all my heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, with a rent heart, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing. Dropping down to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I put this reading list together back about December, and it does not follow any standard list, especially on that middle section where Joel falls. A year ago, almost, God caused me to put this reading on this day. It ain't an accident. I think He's trying to tell us something. He's saying that things are serious in the world around you, church. Things are serious in the church, and it's time to call the church together and get serious about prayer, to get serious about warfare. It ain't over till God says it's over, and you apply that however you want to apply it. In the big scheme of things or in some current events. Blow the trumpet. That means call for people to come together. Consecrate a fast. That means focus on God. Call a sacred assembly. Come together to do it. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Set them apart as holy. Assemble the elders. Even gather the children and the nursing babe. This affects everybody. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. Do you know that in ancient Israel, in a time of war, a newly married man was exempt from military service because the bridegroom belonged with the bride? The prophet says, get the bridegroom out of the marriage chamber because this is important. Think about that one for a minute. You're exempt from war, but I need you now. The bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let me ask you this. Have you wept over the condition of this nation? Have you literally had tears drench you over the condition of the country that we live in, over the condition of the church that we serve, over the doubt that things may not continue to be as they are? Have you wept? I have. And it's not saying, spare your people, O Lord. Don't give your heritage to reproach. Remember what Moses said when God was prepared to destroy the people of Israel after they came out and they started complaining? God, you don't want people to say you just brought them out so you could kill them. He was concerned about God's reputation. Concerned about God's reputation here too. That the nations should rule over them and they should say among the peoples, where is their God? Which is to say, their God is nothing. Nah, 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 nah. And tell me that we don't stand on the brink in this nation of national media and national political figures telling us, your God's nothing. We need to take responsibility to be sure that does not happen. And we do it primarily and first on our knees. We need to wipe away the spiritual blindness and we need to see things with God eyes. And we need to stand and stand and stand and stand. You know what happens after that? Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. You're not going to be a joke anymore. Because I'm going to build you back up if we seek Him, if we go after Him, if we go hard after Him, if we're so serious about it that the bridegroom would leave his chamber to come. I'm sorry this wasn't a pleasant message, but that's me. December the 7th, 1941, on December the 8th, the President of the United States stood before a joint session of Congress and he delivered a very short and very powerful speech. It wasn't what he wanted to do, but it was what he had to do. There was a call to war. If the church has ever been in a season that we need to learn to war as only the church can do, on our knees, with our mouth with the Word of God. We are in a season that we need to learn to war. And consider this, the December the 8th speech. Come on, church. Let's be who we are. Let's rip the blinders off. Let's try to see. Let's try to understand. Let's beg for spiritual insight. Let's ask for discernment. Let's inform ourselves. Let's do everything that we need to do to call the church to spiritual arms. Altars are open. If you need to do business with the Lord, this is a good time to do it.